Thank you, Mr. Greider. Greetings, everyone. We don't have any announcements today. That's unusual, but that's good because we have Bible study today, and we need all the time we can get because we're usually rushing to get out the door at 6 o'clock on days we have Bible study, so that's good. So I'm just going to get right into the sermon here today, just first thing, and get right to it. Hope you all had a lot of sleep last night. Got nice and rested. Because sleep is an important function of daily life. And we can't function without it. I think if you've ever had a day where you just couldn't sleep and you were up half the night and things just weren't working out and you weren't getting the sleep that you needed, you found out that the next day you were just totally wasted and just good for nothing. Sleep is something that rejuvenates the cells of the body, and it gives us that needed recharge. Getting a good night's sleep is indeed a healthy practice. It keeps us alert, and it keeps us refreshed throughout the day. If we don't get enough sleep, we might become drowsy and sluggish, and we might find ourselves halfway through church, and we're going like this, and we just can't hang on anymore because, well, we just need more sleep. You know, you can lose hours of productivity for every hour of lost sleep. And it's not a good feeling when you're just too tired to do anything. I've had days before where I get up and I either stayed up too late the night before or I got up too early and just felt good for nothing all day long. It's just a terrible feeling. It's just not good when you're too tired to do anything. There is a time and a place for sleep. Shifting gears slightly, and you'll see how this relates in a few minutes. Who here can tell me what important event happened on July the 20th, 1969? Anybody? Anybody tell me? You got it. Is that what you were going to say? Man walks on the moon for the first time. July 20th, 1969. I cannot forget that date. It was a Sunday evening. I'm sitting in the living room. I was 18 years old at the time, just out of high school, not even started college yet. Some of you are probably saying, how old are you anyway? 20 days later, 20 days after that event, another big event took place, at least in my life. I came to Sabbath services for the very first time, August the 9th, 1969. First Sabbath service ever. We had a guest speaker that day. Of course, he wasn't a guest to me because I didn't know one from the other. I was new. They all looked alike. But I heard that he was a guest. So I didn't know whether he was or not. I just assumed that that was true. And I will not forget the sermon that he gave that day, very first one I ever heard in the church. This was over, if some of you remember, the Westview Cinema in West Baltimore. That's where it was. And walking into that building, and first of all, I came into the building and I was just totally blown away that there were 600 people there. And when we were invited to church, I thought, you know, I didn't know there was a church here. I didn't know we had a church. I didn't know there was anybody else in Baltimore that believed the same way we did. And sure enough, there were 600 people there. Well, the first sermon I heard that day was given by a man who was a guest speaker. His sermon title that day was Falling Asleep in Church. Now, I don't know if Wayne and Jean remember that sermon. I believe you all were there that day. Probably don't remember. I think, where's Mrs. Collins? She probably remembers it. Rhonda, is your mom here? Oh, there she is in the back. Do you remember that sermon? You remember it? It was a sermon that I would never forget. Intended in the spiritual sense. It wasn't talking about people who sit in their seats dozing. It was talking about falling asleep spiritually in church. And I thought that That's what I'm going to speak about today. I'm going to talk about falling asleep in church. And if you want a title, you can use that. I don't think that speaker had a copyright to it. The reference is to falling asleep spiritually, or spiritual lethargy. We were warned in that sermon that part of God's church would be lethargic. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and read the message to one of the churches as listed here in verse 14. Revelation 3 verse 14 says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." The Laodicean church is criticized for being lukewarm, for being not fired up, for just going along with the tide and unaware of their own poor spiritual condition. A church that had lost its spiritual enthusiasm, perhaps even lost enthusiasm for the kingdom of God. With no goals to aim for, they were destined to fail spiritually because they were literally falling asleep in church. They were just taking things casually and becoming lukewarm. We know that Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to us. We need to keep that number one goal in our mind, and we need to actively be pursuing it. If it were not for men driven by a goal, then the event of July 20th, 1969, man stepping onto the moon, would not have occurred. But because a group of dedicated men pursuing a goal that was set forth to them by President Kennedy several years earlier, because they were diligently pursuing that goal, it was achieved. If they had let up, if they had fallen asleep on the job, it never would have happened. If we aren't pursuing our goal, we aren't going to make it into the kingdom of God. A state of spiritual lethargy will keep us from achieving it. And so we need to beware that we don't fall into a lethargic state. We can, if we're not careful, drift into it very easily, just as easily as it is to just kind of drift off to sleep. You know how you can sit in your chair and you start to doze off and you don't even realize it's happening. And that's the same thing that can happen to us. Is the enthusiasm, is the zeal for God's work still there? Now, are we on fire for the work that God is doing in us? Are we excited about it? Are we excited that God has called us to have a part in this work? It should be something that we're totally excited about, that we don't ever lose the zeal for. Are we excited when we hear about positive developments in the work, when we hear about things that are taking place maybe in other countries, ways that the gospel is being preached? Are we excited about hearing about people who are coming to the Bible seminars and who are getting excited about it and who are really interested and become a part of the church eventually as a result of it? Are we excited about this? Every month we get in our mailbox a copy of the United News. When it arrives, do you grab it and do you dive into it, excited about it to see what's new, to see what the latest developments are in the church, to see what's happening, to see what is being done to preach the gospel, to see what's going on in the work at the home office? Are we excited about it, Or do we just kind of take it out of the mailbox and put it aside and say, oh, I'll get to it later, and then we just kind of forget about it and not really interested right now, and maybe later I'll look at it? Do we realize how important the work is that we've been called to do? And what a privilege it is to have been chosen to play a part in this work. Nothing else on the face of the earth could be as important as the job that's been given to us. And I dare say that not even the President of the United States has as important job as we do. Sure, his job is important, but we have the job of warning the world of what is to come. We have the job of being a watchman. We have the job of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to this world, a kingdom that is going to take over the entire world, every government on the face of this earth, and it's going to last forever. That's not an easy job. That's not an easy task at all. At times it can be hard work. Nobody said it was going to be easy. But we know that, and we are assured that, we have divine help. God helps us to do the work he's given us to do. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. From the very beginning of this passage, you can tell that the work is not easy. It starts out in verse 16. It says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." I don't know how long a sheep would last in the midst of a pack of wolves. Probably not very long. If he tried to accomplish anything, it would not be easy. "Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." We've been given a tough job, but we've been given a lot of help. And whatever needs to be said will be said if we just let God speak through us and do the work through us. But we can't allow ourselves to be sleeping on the job. We must stay alert. We must stay awake. We must stay aware. Verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." We must endure to the end. We must stay alert. That requires lifelong endurance. It is something that we must continue throughout our entire lives, never giving up, never letting down, never getting weary. Now, even a good employee who's been with the job for years and has been a good worker, even a good employee can find that he burns out on the job. Enduring long hours and hard work can certainly take its toll. That's why we have help, because we can't afford to burn out. We've been given a job to do, and we cannot afford to burn out in doing this job. And it can happen. It can happen. We have to guard against it. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 9. It says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Don't grow weary. Don't allow yourself to fall asleep. The key is not losing heart. Keep your heart in it. If your heart is in it, you're going to stay excited about it. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13 is a similar scripture. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. It says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Don't get tired of it. Don't get to the point where you burn out on it. You have help. You have God's Spirit. Without God's help, we would all grow weary and fall asleep. Have you ever watched a marathon runner running a race? You know that a marathon runner has to keep on pushing. He has to keep on toward his goal, the finish line. He can't afford to relax, not even for a moment. If he does, slowing down even for a brief moment can be a major setback for him. A major setback. It's harder for him to regain lost ground. It's hard for him to regain any momentum that he's lost. He has to keep pushing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Paul tells us that we're running a marathon. We're involved in a race, and it is a test of endurance. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." God never said it was going to be easy, but he gives us help. He gives us what we need to accomplish the goal, to reach it. Verse 3. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Look at the example of endurance that Jesus Christ set for you. He never despaired. He never grew weary. He never became lethargic. He didn't fall asleep. He flawlessly carried out his mission to the very end. And as members of God's church, we need to set the example. We need to follow the example that he set. We need to be determined to endure to the very end, no matter what happens in life, that we keep on following what God has shown us, that we keep on doing the work that he's given us, and that we keep on striving for his kingdom, which should be our number one goal. Don't lose sight of the promises that God has in store. Let's back up a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, I'll read verses 10 through 12. It says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." We cannot afford to be sluggish. We can't let anything come before our number one goal. But do we take it all too casually sometimes? Do we relax a bit and just forget about how important a job we've been given to do? Don't forget what it is you're involved in and what your future holds. You've been called to have a part in something very special. You've been called to be a part of the kingdom of God and to be born into the very family of God. Don't take that lightly. Don't take it lightly. That's something awesome. What is the number one reason people leave God's church? The number one reason that people leave God's church. Spiritual lethargy. They fall asleep. They drift off. Spiritual neglect is the first step in that direction, and it begins with a diminished relationship with God. It begins when one starts to let the cares of the world take priority. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Matthew 13, 22 is breaking into the middle of a parable. This one particular verse is all I'm going to read, because it speaks to what I'm talking about here. Matthew 13, 22 says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." If we let the cares of the world take priority, we start to become unfruitful. And what does God say about trees that are not bearing fruit? They're eventually cut down, aren't they? They're eventually taken down. Lethargy is spiritual laziness. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 15. Proverbs 19, verse 15. "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die." We must be careful that we don't get lazy. We begin to think less spiritually and more carnally. We'll allow physical pursuits to overshadow the spiritual, and we'll get our goals all out of whack. God's kingdom won't be our number one goal anymore. Now, when one leaves God's church because of lethargy, usually the church attendance doesn't stop immediately. It doesn't just stop attending altogether. A person might still be attending for some time. Might attend regularly, but they'll come to church and be in a spiritual daze. Just not really tuned in. Just not really with it. Not affected by the sermons and the sermonettes. Avoiding fellowship because, just not with it anymore. Just not with the program. Just not involved. Just not excited about it now. Spiritual laziness sets in. And the next thing you know, the person is just coming in, sitting down, getting up, going home. Not motivated, not inspired, but just coming in and warming a seat. One literally can fall asleep in church. In a spiritual sense. Eventually, the attendance begins to taper off. And it's so easy to drift away into that spiritual sleep that pretty soon we're just gone. We're just zone out completely and nod off and go to sleep, and that's it. We're gone. We're cautioned not to let that happen. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. It says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And we're not only to be awake, but we're also to be watchful. Watchful. What are we to be watching for? Well, unfolding prophecy. Well, surely we're to be watching over our spiritual condition. But watching is part of our commission. We are a watchman. God has appointed us to be a watchman. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. Let's look at that. You know that you've read that before. You know that we are commissioned with this job of being a watchman. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. It says, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul." If the watchman falls asleep on the job, he is liable. As the watchman, we have a message to deliver. We have a message to preach to the world as a witness to the nations. And as time gets more urgent, as we get closer and closer and closer to the end, to the coming of God's kingdom, there's no time to take a nap. There's no time for going to sleep. The time is urgent. But we know that some, and perhaps even most, will, at least for a time, fall asleep. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. We'll read the first part of the parable about the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." All 10 of them. It wasn't just the 5 foolish ones that slept. It was all 5 of them. They had all stopped watching. Well, at least 5 of them still had some oil in their lamps, which symbolizes God's Spirit. And so they weren't left without, but the other 5 were empty, indicating perhaps that they had quenched the Spirit. All 10 of them were awakened when the bridegroom came. Let's continue in verse 6. "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." They all woke up when the shout came. They all woke up out of their sleep. See, it's possible to recover from lethargy, but it's not always possible to regain God's Holy Spirit. If you've quenched it, you know, you've lost it. The best advice is stay awake and be watchful. Don't fall asleep. Verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Watch. You don't know when the time is going to be. So stay awake. You don't want to be asleep when it happens. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Luke 21:36 says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, I've heard this particular scripture interpreted two different ways. It's possible to read it two different ways depending on how you punctuate it. I've heard it said that this verse is telling us to pray that we will be able to escape. I'd like to read the same verse out of the NIV. It says, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Somehow I don't think that's exactly how that verse should be interpreted. I think it's a little more clear when you look at Darby's new translation, Luke 21:36, and I will read the punctuation along with it in this one. It says, "Watch therefore, comma, praying at every season, comma, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which are about to come to pass, comma, and to stand before the Son of Man." Are we being told here to pray that we're going to be accounted worthy, or are we told to watch and pray? And if we are watching and if we are praying, then God will account us worthy. I don't think it's telling us to pray about this one particular thing. I think it's just simply saying, watch and pray. And if you do, God will account you worthy. There are some Greek New Testament versions that translate the words counted worthy as may have strength. So I suppose you could say, watch and pray that you may have strength. If we're watching and if we're praying, God will strengthen us. That is to say, God will deliver us. We aren't watching if we're spiritually sleeping. We need to be in a constant state of alertness. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Luke 12, verse 35, it says, "Let your waist be girded, and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Physically, we need to sleep. We need to sleep in order to recharge our physical bodies. And we spend about 30% of our lives sleeping. That is, assuming we get enough sleep. Some of us don't, and we don't come near the 30%. But that's what we really need. 30% of our life needs to be recharging in sleep. Not getting the proper sleep will make us physically lethargic. And we can't operate at full potential if we're not properly rested. The same thing applies spiritually. We must recharge ourselves spiritually on a regular basis. And that doesn't involve sleep, but it does involve rest. God designed us to need physical rest. He designed for us to need 30% of our lives sleeping and getting physical rest. He also designed us to need spiritual rest. And so God has given us the Sabbath as a means to recharge us spiritually. And the Sabbath requirement is not the same as the physical requirement. The physical requirement is 30%. The Sabbath is only one day of the week, which is not even 15% of our life spent in spiritual recharging. But it's necessary if we are to be spiritually refreshed. So the Sabbath was designed to provide that needed rest. Let's look at Leviticus 23, verse 3. Leviticus 23, verse 3. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. This day gives us a diversion from our daily routine. It gives us that rest that we need. It gives us that change of pace that is so good for our mental health. And it gives us the opportunity to relax and then, when the Sabbath is over, to begin again refreshed. There's more to the Sabbath than just physical rest. Notice the wording. Notice the wording in Leviticus. The seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Solemn rest. A day that is sanctified for a purpose. It is made holy. It says sanctified. That means it has more than just physical significance. There's more than just physical rest involved here. Physical rest is not its only purpose. It is also a holy convocation. In other words, a commanded assembly, a day on which God's people are to assemble before Him and worship Him. It is an appointed time of assembly. It is an appointment that you have with God on this day, a day to come together as a spiritual family. Notice what Paul said in Hebrews 10:25. I think you all are familiar with the scripture where Paul said in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now what Paul said here is not a commandment necessarily. It was an admonishment, but it's a commandment elsewhere. There are other places in the Bible where we are commanded to come together in a holy convocation on the Sabbath. Sabbath service attendance is important. After all, we're exposed to the elements of a worldly society for 6 days of the week. We're exposed to this day in and day out. We're exposed to people who have no regard for God's law whatsoever, who have no regard for their language, have no regard for their attitudes. They just have no regard whatsoever. And we're exposed to that. The Sabbath atmosphere that we experience when we come together is a refreshing change. It's a breath of fresh air at the end of the week. More importantly, it keeps us on course. Don't ever think that Sabbath attendance is not necessary. It becomes more and more important as the end time approaches, because we need to be exhorting one another. We need to be iron sharpening iron, as it says. We need to be building one another up and helping one another. Fellowship is an important part of the Sabbath. It might be the only chance you have all week to talk to somebody else who is a converted person. It might be their only chance to talk to you. And maybe you have plenty of chances, but it might be someone else's only chance. You want to make sure you give them that opportunity. Now, in the past, some of you might have done some babysitting, maybe worked in a daycare center. I know, Mrs. Diggins, you've done some of that through the years. And correct me if I'm wrong, you're with kids all day, you talk to kids all day, you don't have any adult conversation with anyone, but all day long you talk only to children. When the day is over, the parents come to pick the kids up, and you finally get to talk to an adult. It's kind of refreshing, isn't it? Isn't it nice? Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's the same thing with the Sabbath. We're around people all week long that have no regard for God's way of life. What a refreshment it is to be able to come and talk to people who believe as we do and who have that same mindset that we have. Are we taking full advantage of this time that we've been given to rest? Not even 15% of our lives. Just like physical rest, if we don't get enough, we're going to suffer. We're going to get weary. Proper Sabbath observance is vital to our spiritual refreshment. It helps keep us from getting spiritually tired, spiritually sleepy. It can keep us from falling asleep in church. Proper Sabbath observance is more than just a couple hours of warming a seat. There's more to it than just coming in and sitting down, and then 2 hours later you get up and go home. We're given this time to reinforce our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we don't get that when we view the Sabbath as a day of restrictions, a day of things we can't do because it's the Sabbath. If we view the Sabbath as something positive, a gift that God has given us, it's a wonderful thing. It's the wrong approach to look at it as a day of things I can't do because it's the Sabbath. And we should never get into that frame of mind. We end up enduring the Sabbath and not profiting from it. But God gave it to us for a purpose, and it's for our good, and it helps us in our relationship with Him and our relationship with each other. Here's how we stay awake in church. Stay spiritually alert. And that includes being aware of world events. As we see the day approaching, as the Bible says, we should be aware of what's going on. We should recognize the urgency of the times. Our knowledge of prophecy gives a different perspective on world events. We start to see things as they could possibly be coming together, and the prophecies could be falling into line, and things could be working together. Not that we need to be speculating about every little thing, but it just helps us to see that, hey, it's going to happen. It's getting close. When we see conditions in the world getting worse, we know it's getting close. It can be frightening to see the events of this world and to know where it's heading. But it can also be encouraging because, well, we know what happens after everything is done. We know what happens after the kingdom is set up and after all the bad stuff is over. We know the good stuff behind it. And so it's encouraging as well. Encouraging to know that the kingdom is coming. It's almost here. And all these problems that we're dealing with are going to go away finally. Keep watching. Be aware of world events. Keep watching on your spiritual condition as well. Revelation 16, verse 15. Revelation 16, verse 15. It says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Keep a watch on your spiritual condition, constantly monitoring it to the point of readiness. guarding against attitudes of complacency and attitudes of indifference, attitudes of laziness. Avoid becoming too casual regarding spiritual matters. Don't ever let yourself get into a casual attitude about spiritual things. Remember our role as a watchman. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. Similar to what we read earlier, Mark 13:32 says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows. No, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Even Jesus Christ does not know when it's time for him to return. He has not been given that information. Verse 33, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded his doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, in the morning, at the crowing of the rooster." I skipped midnight, didn't I? "In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Remember your role as a watchman. Christ doesn't know when it's going to be time to return. When the Father says go, he's going to go. He's going to get on that white horse, and he's going to come back to the earth, set up his kingdom. And you can be assured that he's ready at any given moment. He's not taking a nap. He's not going to be asleep when the Father says it's time, and he's going to have to wake up and stumble around. And no, he's going to be ready. You're not going to have to tell him twice. He's ready. He's ready right now. When the Father says go, he's going to go. And it's going to be fast. Get the proper spiritual rest. In other words, get the most out of the Sabbath. Make every effort to attend every single Sabbath service. Don't ever miss a single one. There is vital information that will be given to you in the messages to help you stay ready and watching. There is the contact with others that you desperately need, others of like mind. And it's so essential that we be around others of like mind in this world that we live in today. It's like a breath of fresh air in a world with a polluted atmosphere. It's like an oasis in a desert of religious confusion and secular thinking. Use the remainder of the Sabbath to maintain your contact with God. After Sabbath services, you go home, the Sabbath isn't over yet. Use the rest of the day to establish a closer contact with him. Be determined to strengthen your relationship with him every week. Use the day as an opportunity to put the rest of your life on hold. Don't ever approach it as a day when activities are restricted. That's a negative approach. Think positively about it. Think of it as a day when you can do things that you aren't able to do the rest of the week because you've got all these other obligations. But on this day, you have the opportunity to reestablish that relationship with your Father, with Jesus Christ, and with each other. Remember that without the proper spiritual rest, you will become sluggish, you will become drowsy, and you may even fall asleep. So make sure you get that proper spiritual rest that you need every Sabbath. On July the 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong was the first man to set foot on the surface of the moon. It was not a triumph for one man, but for an entire nation. He didn't get there by himself. He was part of a team. If one man on that team let down, it could have jeopardized the entire mission. We too are part of a team, but our goal is much higher than the moon. We have a different goal. We have a greater goal, and we have a greater job, a job that is greater than that of the president. The president who oversees one nation for 4 years, and if he's lucky, maybe 8. But we, have a job where we are going to be ruling with Jesus Christ over all the nations for all of eternity. We are going to help usher in a time of world peace and prosperity. With Jesus Christ ruling the nations, that truly will be a giant leap for mankind. Our job is far too important to be caught napping. We need to remain spiritually alert at all times. Spiritual lethargy is the main reason people leave God's church. How many of us won't be in God's kingdom because we fell asleep along the way? Because we allowed ourselves to get a little lazy. That's a severe price to pay for laziness, isn't it? A severe price. We can't afford to let down for a moment. Don't fall asleep in church. Our adversary is diligently watching, and he's waiting for us to drift off. And I guarantee you, he never sleeps. He's always watching. He's watching us, watching for ways to trip us up, ways to ensnare us. He's looking for ways to get our mind off of God and His way, to get our minds off of the kingdom and off of our goal. He's trying to keep us from enduring to the end, but we must endure. We must keep on enduring to the very end. What a shame it would be if we failed to endure, if we fell asleep and drifted away and were not a part of God's kingdom. Think of all the family and friends that we had all through our lives who never knew the truth, or at least never understood it, even though maybe we tried to preach at them for decades on end. And they're going to come up in the second resurrection and come to realize that, hey, what so-and-so was telling me all that time, he was right. He was right. I got to go find him. He's got to be here somewhere. I know he's here. He's got to be here. He must be one of the spirit beings. I've got to go find him. In the resurrection, they might come looking for us, and what a tragedy it would be if we weren't there because we gave up, because we fell asleep. Don't fall asleep in church. That's the message. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11, it says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Don't fall asleep. Don't get drowsy. Don't get lethargic. Beware the danger of spiritual lethargy.